Now this morning, for the message here, God has laid on my heart the last couple weeks. I've been studying on this, and my goal is to go through this and talk about responding to the Lord in a spiritual sense, but also in just physical. I'm just going through scriptures and reading quite a bit of different scriptures, and it's just, the Bible's just packed full of responses, reactions of people, and just the stories. I mean, I'm maybe the type that likes to study that a little bit in general. Maybe it's partly because of my job, but I watch the people, and I'm watching the reactions, responses. And I'm always looking on what can we do to help each other in that area. Then yesterday I was watching a song online, and this popped up. It said, "No God, no peace." And then it says, "No" with a K, N-O-W, no God, no peace. So you have to see it to know what it's saying in a sense. But then I just added to that, "No God, no peace" equals reaction. "No God, no peace" equals response. To me, and I'm not saying this is doctrinally correct, but to me, response is something we do because our heart is prepared, we are prepared, we have planned, we have a hope, we have an assurance, and we respond out of that is where our response comes. Reaction, just blink of an eye, whatever happens, your first tendency to do, to me, is more negative than a response. So as we go through this message this morning, I'll be kind of using reaction as negative and response as positive. One of the values of having faith in Christ as Lord and Savior, it dictates how we respond in many areas. And we're going to go through a few scriptures here that bring that out. And I'm going to start in Matthew 25. I'm going to read of the 10 virgins, just a short little few verses here. And then I want to share a story with you of, we went to an Amish school, neighboring Amish school there. They played this out in everyday life, and it really struck a chord with me just to watch that. So I'm going to read the story here first. In Matthew 25, it'll be verses 1 through 13. Verse 1 says, "Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them. But the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, 'Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him.' Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, 'Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out.' But the wise answered and saying, 'No, not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh.'" So this story, this little play that these girls, or 10 girls in that school that were part of this play, 5 of them were, and this play was set up in a little different than what this is here, just to bring it out into an everyday activity. They were planning to go on a trip. I don't even know what the trip was about, but the first they had the stage where five of them came in, one at a time, and each one was sharing a little bit of what they were doing in the past week ready for this trip. And they were coming into like this bus station, and they had their tickets with them to get onto the bus when it, or train, whatever it was, whenever they would get ready. So the first five, they came in, and we didn't really know what all was happening, so I don't remember everything they had said, but they were girls that were servants. So one I remember saying something about she was helping her mom with her grandma, and she was getting ready, and she was planning for a month, training, she was prepared. There was a lot of preparing going on, and she was prepared for this. Another one of those was helping a neighbor, and they were just commenting things that they've been doing preparing for this trip, and all of them were definitely planning for it. I mean, they had a plan to be there and be there early. And guess what? All five of these were there first. Then the next five come in. Now, that was pretty comical there. It was very interesting. These girls were all dressed the same, but their heart was completely. Where the first ones were servants at heart, the last five were totally worldly and selfish, in my opinion. Well, especially when you had them all out there to compare, it was so obvious. And these were, just for one of them was just sat down, made a comment like, she had volleyball four nights this week and couldn't figure out why mom thought she'd playing too much volleyball. It doesn't make sense. I mean, why? I only played four nights. I got five nights this week. It's just selfish. I remember that as being one of them. The other one was saying that she made four new dresses, and you know, this neighbor, they don't really have money and they need dresses anyway, so I just gave them my dresses and I just made four new ones because I like new dresses. She was all proud of that. And the last one was probably the winner for me, or just the extreme, but this one comes in last. She was late, but the bus hadn't come yet, but she comes coming in there, had a bag of Dorito chips open, and she was chewing on those, and I can't figure out why my driver was. I had to call my driver because he was late. These were obviously they had drivers, and couldn't figure out what the big deal was, because she was waiting on him, but then when he called, he had taken his father to the emergency room, and that's crazy. I mean, I'm just as important as his dad. Why didn't he come take me first? It was just, yeah, she just could not make sense of that, why it was more important to take his dad to the emergency room. She never said why, but it was just bringing out the selfishness, the unpreparedness. And on top of that, the other four were like, hey, we want some chips too. So she's like, okay, here you go. Just make sure there's some left when it comes back to me. She just, yeah, it's just still all about her. So it really brought out the ones that were prepared and their heart had changed. It wasn't about them anymore. It was about other people. The first ones, their heart had never changed. They were as selfish as a baby, in a sense. I just see the difference in response. To me, it kind of connects with no God, no peace. The heart has changed. It's different. So I think the next story will go to Exodus. And we're going to study out of Exodus 17 a little bit. Verses 1 through 7. This whole message, I'm just want to look at Scripture. And I believe God has given us Scripture so we can read it and we can observe positive, negative. We can observe people that know God, how they respond to situations. We can observe people that didn't know God, how they respond or react to situations. And so Exodus 17, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys according to the commandment of the Lord and pitched in Ephidim, something like that. And there was no water for the people to drink. So these people had no water. So if we really think that would have been simple, why don't we go without water for a while and see how we respond. Wherefore, the people did chide with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" So even just in that, we can already see that their faith was not in God, but it was almost like in faith was in another man, Moses. And poor Moses is what I'm thinking. And the people thirsted there for water, and the people murmured against Moses and said, and I'm going to say Moses probably was thirsty at the same time. If they didn't have water, he didn't have water. "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" This comes back again to what Samuel was sharing about submission. These people had not submitted their will to the Lord. If they would have done that, they wouldn't have been blaming Moses for everything. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, "What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, and take in thine hand, and go. And behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. And he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the chiding of the children of Israel, and because they tempted the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" So it was like they were not convinced that God was walking with them. And they were blaming Moses for all the hardships. So they were reacting because they had not prepared their hearts for it and for the challenge. And they weren't willing to just allow God to work it out. They were reacting to this situation and causing it to be very difficult for Moses. So that's a scripture where we see reaction going on. And I also see, in this section, I see Moses responding to the Lord. See, he was committed to following God at all costs. And I'm sure it was not easy. You can't imagine the thousands of people, the pressure that put him under, waiting on God to respond to this. So then on into Exodus 18, we'll just continue there. I'm not going to read the first part, but this was interesting. Studying through this, I realized that Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, and this is something I haven't done in my past a lot yet, is taking some of these scriptures and just really thinking about how it would have been in my life, or bringing it to being more practical. So you didn't think, you know. Well, let's stop and think. We have a home. Moses had a home. Moses had a wife and had children. And God called him to go do this. Can you imagine keeping your wife and children at home, going over to get the Israelites, bring them out of that whole thing? But it looks to me, from what I'm getting here, that Moses had taken his wife and two of his boys, I think it was, to his father-in-law. And they stayed there. So once they were out in the wilderness, Jethro comes and visits him and brings his wife, Moses' wife, and the children with him. That's in the first part of 18 here. Then I'll just skip that. You can read that on your own if you want to. I want to start reading in 13, from verse 13 on to 27 in Exodus 18 here. "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto evening? So this is father-in-law. Let's imagine our father-in-law, seeing that we have thousands of people that we're responsible for, and he brings your wife and children to you, then he's going to leave. Again, I'm not sure if leave or however that is, but you know, 24 hours a day wouldn't have been enough time. And he's seen this, and he was concerned for his son-in-law. And Moses said unto his father-in-law, because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws. And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, the thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away, both thou and this people that is with thee, for this thing is too heavy for thee, and thou art not able to perform it thyself alone. Hearken now unto my voice, and I will give thee counsel. Hear what I have to say, is what he's saying there. God shall be with thee, but be thou for the people to Godward, that thou mayest bring the causes unto God, and thou shalt teach them ordinances and laws, and shalt show them the way wherein they must walk, and the work that they must do. Moreover, thou shalt provide out of all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all seasons. And it shall be that every great matter they shall bring unto thee, but every small matter they shall judge, so shall it be easier for thyself, and they shall bear the burden with thee. If thou shalt do this thing, and God command thee so, then thou shalt be able to endure, and all this people shall also go to their place in peace. So Moses hearkened to the voice of his father-in-law, and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel, and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. They judged the people all seasons. The hard causes they brought unto Moses, but every small matter they judged themselves. And Moses let his father-in-law depart. He went his way into his own land. So because Moses was prepared, he responded. He was prepared. He was in the Lord. He responded to his father-in-law in a very respectful way. And I also believe that his father-in-law presented his concern in a very respectful way. So I was just very intrigued with that. I envisioned me with my father-in-law, and just, I don't know, it was just good to kind of go through that, just see his father-in-law's concern for him, and just see how they responded to each other. Because a lot of times we read that God spoke to Moses, but here Moses received instruction from another source, and he respected his dad or father-in-law. And obviously here he could pick out. So when it's interesting, he's talking about the children of Israel. Obviously, when they complain, I don't believe that they all complained. Maybe as a group they did, but if they would have all just been complainers and whiners, he couldn't have picked out some of these. If you look at some of the standards that they had to meet to be able to do some of that work, he had some very godly men in that group somewhere. So just blessed me to kind of realize that while I was studying through that. Then I'm going to turn to, I've been studying through the Gospels lately, since it's been through the Christmas season, I've been studying that, so I'm going to, most of the rest will be in the Gospels. We're looking at things that Jesus and some of the people around him did in those times. We'll start in Matthew 21, 12 through 17. Is one section that I want to use now. And here is talking about where Jesus clears the temple. And Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought, in the temple, and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, It is written, My house shall be called the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves. And the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. When the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things he did, and the children crying in the temple and saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. And said unto him, Hearest thou what these say? And Jesus saith unto them, Yea, have ye never read, Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast perfected praise? And he left them, went out of the city to Bethany, and lodged there. So here we see the blind and the lame, they came to be healed. These were the people that didn't have anything to offer. And they, you know, we have to reckon that we have nothing to offer if we want the healing touch of the Father. And that's what I see here, and they responded, recognizing that they are just people, and God is their Savior. And they recognized that Jesus had the power to do that. Scribes and the Pharisees there, or the chief priests and the scribes, they were sore displeased because they had life figured out, or so they thought. And they were not going to be told different. There was pride in their life, so they reacted. And just interesting to me, he overthrew the tables of the money changers and seats. I see that Jesus not necessarily being out of control, but he was on a mission. Somebody had abused the Father's plan, and God had given him the authority to stand for what's true. And he said they have to move out of here. And I don't know how all that looked, but I assume from reading this that he was cool with it, but he was firm, and there was no questions how he felt about it. And I believe that happens with us as we mature in our Christian life. We also probably have a tendency to become firm, and I think it's right to do so. Then let's go to Matthew 27, 15, verses 15 through 26 is another little story I want to. Pilate is in this story where he hands over Jesus. And I just want to point a few things out of there. Now at that feast, the governor was wont to release the people a prisoner whom they would, and they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said unto them, Who will ye that I release unto you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ? For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. When he was set down in judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said unto them, Whether of the twain will ye that I release unto you? They said, Barabbas. Pilate said unto them, What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? They all say unto him, Let him be crucified. And the governor said, Why? What evil have you done? But they cried out the more, saying, Let him be crucified. When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water, washed his hand before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See ye to it. Then answered all the people and said, His blood be on us and on our children. Then released he Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. So I just see there, again, they were reacting because what they stood for was being jeopardized. And they were envious of the authority that Jesus had, and they were going to try to get rid of this guy. And Pilate, I see him trying to respond, and yet he didn't want to lose his position, so he kind of reacted and kind of did his washing away, thinking about, I guess I don't understand that too well, but to me that's kind of, he still allowed the whole thing to happen, no matter if he washed his hands or not. So I kind of look at Pilate's situation a little bit, and I just ask myself sometimes, do I do some things like that sometimes at work? Where I'm in charge of all these people, and if they want something, and I know that we shouldn't do it, but let's just take pricing things, because everybody's trying to make more money, and there's a lot of pressure sometimes to just price this because, well, we don't like doing this job. But it's really not being straight honest with our customers. It's not fair to the customer base to do this. Do I just give in because I can hide it anyways and just kind of wash my hands from it and kind of go on through life? I don't know. Just the story kind of, I don't know, did something for me in that area of my life. And it might be completely different for you. That was just some things there I seen how they were responding and reacting in different situations in that story. And then in Mark 9, from verses 14 through 24, we're going to read about the father that wanted his son healed. I just like this story. I like to see the dependence on Jesus. How the father, I don't know where this father was in his life when this whole thing started, but we can see how fast his faith was building up in faith in Christ. So I just want to watch for that as we read through here, verses 14 through 24. And when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with them. And straightway all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, "Why question ye with them?" And one of the multitude answered, "Master, I have brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and he gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Can you imagine having something like that? I cannot wrap my mind around how that would be. "And he answereth him and said, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." Jesus responded with compassion. He felt for this father. He felt for a little boy. "And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming." This spirit knew what was going to happen, and he was going to do his best to make this a miserable situation. And he asked his father, How long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child, so since he was a little boy. "And oftentimes it hath cast him into the fire, into the waters, to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, have compassion on us and help us." And Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." This last verse here is very precious to me. Because I believe this is where we all have to come. He said, "And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou unbelief." He even asked God to help him in his unbelief. That is how dependent he was on Christ. And as we come to that point in our life, that we also want God to help us with our own struggle with even believing, that takes all pride of our life, all the pride that we have in our life, it takes it away, and God can start working, and we can start growing, and spiritual life can start happening. Joy can come, peace can come. That's where a lot of our faith journey begins. Realizing I have nothing to offer, and I don't have to have anything to offer. Simply allow Him to lead me. Then I have John chapter 9. I'm gonna read out of there. The children, most of you children will recognize this because this has been your Sunday school today. The smaller class had, I think, verse 25, and the older class had verse 38. So I kind of chose this because there's a lot of action in this chapter here. So children, I want you to follow along, just again, to be refreshed, to implant this chapter in your minds, because you've been studying on it anyways, and I just want to kind of close out with this chapter. So again, here we're Jesus, again, healing. We're going to watch him have compassion, and we're going to watch a man. Again, I don't know the first part of his story, but I'm going to say this man, we're going to watch how faith in Jesus grows, and how, by the time we're end of this chapter, how firm he believes in the Lord Jesus Christ for his Savior. And I just want to encourage every one of you, as we are in our own, let's look at our own life and just allow God to build upon incidences in our life, that faith, as we mature, grows stronger, more committed. Just, you end up coming to your deathbed, sold out for Christ Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And hopefully long before then, but yeah. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. This guy had never seen anything. He was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" This next phrase, next verses really stopped me when I was studying through this. Jesus answered, "Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him." So how many times have you and I gone through a hard time in our lives? We've been sick, we've been this, we've been that, whatever it is, and we're ready to complain and grumble or whatever because this is so difficult, when really maybe God wants to get glory out of this hardship in your life. That really just touched me when that thought came to my mind. I thank the Holy Spirit for just bringing that to me. In verse 4, in verse 4 it says, "I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. Did Jesus have this? This is a side note, but did Jesus have a book that told him to do that? Or did he do it by faith in God? Just something to think about. "And he said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which is by interpretation, sent. He went his way therefore and washed and came to see. The neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that he was blind, said, "Is not this he that sat and begged?" So here we had neighbors that were used to seeing him. They were starting to question, because all of a sudden this guy was seeing, and they were questioning if this was another person or if it was actually him. You think, but honestly, if that would happen today, would you almost probably be there? Probably. Because you're just like, well, is this a twin or is this actually he? And you'd almost have to look twice. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." Therefore they said unto him, "How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes. And he said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight." Did you see how, when this whole thing, can you imagine you're blind? Somebody would take clay that he spit on, rub in your eye until you go to wash. Would you react or respond? If he would have reacted and said, whatever, he'd still have been blind. I'm pretty sure of that. But he obeyed. He responded and he obeyed. Now I don't know where I was. I'll just start at 11 here. And he said, and a man that is called Jesus made clay, anointed mine eyes, and he said unto me, go to the pool, wash and pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed and received sight. Then they said unto him, where is he? He said, I know not. He didn't know where Jesus went. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind. So obviously these people really wanted to control this guy, because they just couldn't let this whole thing rest. This was beyond their comfort zone of something happening in their group of people there. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus had made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again, I wonder sometimes Jesus did this on purpose on the Sabbath day just to, because he knew this would stir their safe boundaries. And this was to bring him to glorify God in this whole situation. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, he put clay upon my eyes, and I washed, and you see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. That's the only reason. Just because of the Sabbath day is how they decided he's not of God. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was division among them. So obviously within the group there was division. They were not on the same page that whole day. Some of them thought this had to be from God. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. They asked them, saying, is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him, and he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So you see the parents reacting here, because they were afraid. You see, based on the Jews' plan beforehand, how they had planned, they responded to their situation. It's just not how we would like to see it, but they responded, saying they're going to cast him out. The parents reacted. I like to believe that by the time this whole story was done, these parents also responded differently, seeing the faith of their son, but it doesn't tell us. So. Then again called they the man that was blind and said unto him, give God the praise, we know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, whether he be a sinner or no, I do not know. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Something had changed, and he saw. Then said they to him again, what did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I had told you already, and ye did not hear. When we have a preconceived idea or notion in us, or pride, I would say, then we will not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, this, thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses, as for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. Man answered and said unto them, why herein is a marvelous thing that ye know not from whence he is, yet he hath opened mine eyes. He just couldn't get it. He was so convinced. And you can see he's just building on that whole thing. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? They cast him out. So they were just ticked off, and they reacted to his whole situation and just cast him out, got rid of him. So Jesus comes back to him now. Jesus heard that they had cast him out. When he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? and said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" So he didn't even recognize Jesus. You know, that's amazing. And Jesus said unto him, "Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee." And he said, "Lord," this is the upper class, it's your verse. And he said, "Lord, I believe," and he worshiped him. So, it comes down to believing, trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. So even in this guy was cast out, obviously he lost his friends, but he could see and he had Christ to walk with. When we have Christ in our life, we can take these hard times and we can respond. And we don't have to react to situations. I would believe most of us can probably look back over our life and we can see where we reacted because of many multiple things. And I just want to encourage everybody as we study Scripture. And that's part of what started this whole thing is when I read Scripture and I come across something that I didn't understand in the past or whatever, and it's different than what I was thinking it would be. Am I willing to respond? That's my heart's cry today, is that we can all look at Scripture, study it, and when God, the Holy Spirit, prompts something in your heart, and that we can respond. Allow God to lead us. Allow Him to change us to what He needs. Not what we need, but what He needs. That's all I had for this message. It was an interesting study for me. I enjoyed it. And I want to open up if there's any comments or ideas to share or whatever. I'll open up at this time for that.
What does that look like when I